Well, it is really great to be here with you this morning, and lots of exciting stuff coming up, as Ashley said. And do come to the baptisms next Sunday, if you could. I'm really looking forward to those. But I never sort of, it's always that kind of exciting process of trying to pin down, you know, exactly who's going to be baptized and who's not. And it's like, it's always a state of flux. But I'm confident we've got a good number of people that will be baptizing next week. And last time we did baptisms here, we were just a garage, weren't we? And the fact that the baptism pool leaked like a sieve all over the floor didn't matter. Whereas it's a bit more of an issue this time, so we're doing our best to try and not leak everywhere. But that's all part of the excitement, isn't it? So that'll be fine. So, Special Offering Sunday. I'm excited about this. Our preaching through this term has been, as you probably know, we're in the Lord's Prayer, looking at that together. But these 2 weeks that we are in now, today and next Sunday as well, are slightly unusual and special. I think special is a better word, because from time to time in the life of Grace Church, we come together and we take up a special offering. And these are moments for us to give our money into what God is doing in and through Grace Church. And I think it's important that we don't kind of just see that at a kind of like a trivial level. I really want us to get into God's word this morning and let faith rise in our heart. Because when we come to give, we can come at this kind of, you know, superficial level and see giving as just like making a charitable donation. You know, there's an appeal, so we think, okay, we'll give. It's a bit like responding to a TV campaign or something. That's not a bad thing to do. We make sure we got all the mechanics right, and we do the gift aid, and we do all that, and that's good. And as a result, we get to feel good. Yeah, we've done our bit. We've given to a charity, and I think we can go a bit deeper than that. You see, you can go one step deeper, and actually look at Grace Church itself. Look at all the, this is, I'll tell you what this is. This is the power on here, I reckon. You think you've got it? We can look at Grace Church itself. We can look at all the really good stuff that we have planned for the year ahead. How so many lives are touched by what we do. How we have a good time doing it. How life is better for being in church. In other words, there is a real practical benefit from giving to Grace Church. But I think we can go even deeper than that. And that is looking into God's word and seeing what it tells us. There is something timeless about the power and the purposes of God that are unlocked and released into his church when his people come together and give. And that needs to be our primary focus on a morning like this. There's all the other stuff, and yeah, that's all good. But let's be inspired by the word of God. So what I want to do is expand on an article that I wrote for the current edition of Grace Life, which hopefully you've had and read and internally digested. But there was an article there that I want to dig deeper into that, because what it does, it ties together nicely our faith motivation for giving and our series on the Lord's Prayer that we have been in anyway. Each week in this series, in the Lord's Prayer, we've been taking it phrase by phrase, as you know. So we started with Our Father in heaven, and then we had Hallowed Be Your Name, and then Your Kingdom Come, and we're working our way through it. But when we recite the Lord's Prayer, we usually include some words at the end which go like this: For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. They're right at the end of the Lord's Prayer, aren't they? And they've got that sort of familiar ring. Oh yeah, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And it's a bit confusing, because if you look in Matthew's Gospel, or indeed in Luke's gospel, where we have the Lord's Prayer recorded, you won't find these words in either place. So the New Testament is a collection of letters written or authorized by Jesus' apostles, passed around, copied all around the church as it grew exponentially through the first century. The earliest copies of Matthew's gospel that exist today date right back to the first century. And they don't include these words at the end. Although later copies of Matthew's gospel actually do. It started getting sort of added in there. The earliest reference to it comes from it's a fascinating document, if you like this kind of church history stuff. It's this document called the Didache. It's not part of the Bible, but it was written in the first century itself. So, you've still got some of the apostles around at the time. The Didache was a bit like the first Christian book written about the Bible. And in the Didache, first century AD, the Lord's Prayer is quoted. And it includes these words at the bottom. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's pretty old. That's what I'm saying. It wasn't like, made up by Graham Kendrick or something. This is old. But more importantly, it is thoroughly biblical. In fact, it is almost a direct quote from an Old Testament passage, which is what I want to look at this morning. If you look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, it says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." So the words are slightly different order, but you can see how it's all the words are there. It's saying the same thing. What was happening there in that chapter in Chronicles, what caused that bit to be written, which is now part of the Lord's Prayer that we say, is that all of God's people were coming together and they had a special offering. That's what God was doing amongst them at that time. So that part of the Lord's Prayer is about, we say it all the time, it's about you considering what God has given you and then considering what you can give back to God. So I want to read that whole chapter together. It's a little bit long, but it's a story, right? So we've got to get into the story. And then I want to apply this story into our setting, use it to bring insight, hopefully more importantly, to build faith for what we are doing here as we come to give. So it's 1 Chronicles 29. This story is about King David and his son Solomon as they were getting ready to build the first temple in Jerusalem. And I'll try and remember to click this. So from verse 1 it says this. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've provided for his holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work, the silver work, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of families, the officers, the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. And the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. He praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Here's the Lord's prayer bit. "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." And David then went on, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." And then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." And so they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. It has always been God's desire that he would dwell with his people. God is present everywhere, right? There's nowhere you can go where God is not there. But he is also particularly present in some places. It's like his glory is there. His presence is there. If you go right back to the beginning, Genesis, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were there with God. They walked with God. And when they sinned, they were cast out of the garden. Now, the judgment there was not that they were then in a place where the grass wasn't quite so green, you know, and the hedges weren't quite so full. No, the judgment was that they were no longer in the presence of God. But God wasn't finished with mankind. And he chose Abraham, and he came and met with him and ate with him. And Abraham's family then grew. And then he called Moses out of a burning bush. God's glory, his presence, was right there in that bush. And Moses couldn't approach it. And then later on, God's presence came on a whole mountain. Not just a burning bush for one bloke, but now a burning mountain for a whole nation. But they couldn't approach it. It's the glory of God. It was too holy. It was too awesome. But it was still God's plan to dwell with them. And so he gave them detailed instructions on how to build a tabernacle, a place where God's presence could dwell, and the people could approach him, but only by first atoning for their sins. And he gave them detailed instructions of how to perform sacrifices to enable that. The tabernacle was a tent because the people were nomadic at that time and it had to be moved from place to place. Later on, they settled into the land that God had promised them, and God told their king, King David, to begin to make preparations for a permanent tabernacle, a temple made of stone. The aim was the same as it had always been from the start, so that God's presence could dwell with his people. And that brings us to the point in history that we've just read about. The people were building the temple. But that is not just an old story in our Bibles. That speaks to us here in Grace Church, because God's purpose is still the same. It is to dwell with his people. That temple that David and Solomon built was a picture of Jesus. And when Jesus was born into this world, now God was really dwelling with his people, dwelling with mankind. Jesus is the real temple. We don't need a stone building in Jerusalem anymore. We have Jesus. We're told in John's gospel, Jesus was speaking about himself, his own body. He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." And then we come to the church. We are Jesus' body. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are added into him. You are now a part of him. So because Jesus is the temple, the whole church is now the temple. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:17, it's talking about the church. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. I mean, it's a pretty stern warning, but just get the hear the temple. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. That is what all of history is about. God's plan to dwell with his people. There's no Garden of Eden anymore. You can't go somewhere and find it. It's not there. There is no burning bush to go and look at. There is no burning mountain. There's no tabernacle anywhere. There's not even a temple. There is not even Jesus physically walking on this earth, but there is the church. There is Grace Church. We are the place where God wants to put his glory. Yeah, God is everywhere, but this is where he lives in all his awesome holiness. So when you read in the Old Testament about how people got excited to build this temple structure in the Middle East somewhere so many thousands of years ago, the right response for us is to think, hey, we need to do this and more as we build the church today. When King David thought about the size of the task ahead of him, I think he went a bit weak at the knees. He thought, oh my goodness, we've got to build a house for God to live in. He says this in verse 1, he says, the task is great. Because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord. I worked in the business world for over a decade. I was developing communications technology stuff for mobile phone networks and things. And we were doing that, I guess, to make the world a better place, genuinely. It's really cool. Everybody can talk to each other on a little phone. That's what we were doing. And I guess we were also doing it to make money. And I loved it. And I, you know, would happily have done that for the rest of my life. At the same time as doing that, I was also building the church. The church is like no other organization or business or charity or endeavor on earth. The reason is that we are not building it for man, we are building it for God. Now, I attach no status whatsoever to the fact that I'm now employed by Grace Church. That's not the point. The job that you do, whether that is paid or unpaid, is equally, if not more important than the job that I do. But like me, you are also building this temple. This church. It is an awesome privilege and responsibility. The task is great because we are doing this for God. And he's going to live here. This is about his glory being here as we gather people together in worship, made righteous in Jesus. There was only one kind of structure that was going to be good enough for King David, and that was a palatial structure. This was going to be the most impressive thing going on in that entire nation in that day. Well, surely we should settle for nothing less as we build the church. It drives me nuts to see little churches getting old and stale and fizzling out and dying. And what's worse is when that's the expectation. Oh, we'll just kind of putter along and eventually we'll stop. I just think, well, stop already. When I look at Grace Church, I want to build a palatial structure. Because this is for God and he deserves it. I mean, like with David, it might be all I'm after, I'm dead, and that's fine. That he never saw the temple be built. That didn't matter because it wasn't for him. He just thought, hey, we can do something mighty for God in this place. So I feel that I'm always kind of leaning into the future. I always kind of want to take hold of something and probably sort of pushing the boundaries of what we can achieve as a church. And, you know, sometimes I wake up in the night in a cold sweat. I think, why do we do foresights? Wouldn't it just be so much simpler if we just kind of gathered it all together and we just all met in one place? It would just be so much easier. Why do we have leaders on staff when we could save so much money if we just pitched up and did something random, you know, and just kind of got on with it? Why do we put on special events and programs that build and equip and draw us together? Do you know, we could maintain a church that is slowly dying and it would be the easiest thing in the world. Or we can look with faith, overwhelmed with the holiness of God, awestruck that he would want to dwell with his people in this place and say, hey, let's build him a palace. Let's build something awesome in this place. So not only are we building a temple just like they did, but in the same way, there is nothing better for you to invest your financial resources into. David said in verse 2, he said, with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. It seems that he made the decision to allocate the money that was in the royal treasury. And then on top of that, in verse 3, it says he gave out of his personal treasures as well. And all the people then followed his example and gave out of what they had. As David saw his vision for what they could build as a place for God, he thought, this is where I need to put my resources. I will provide for this. And today we're taking up this special offering in Grace Church. This is not something we do every day. This is not imposed. This is not some kind of church tax or anything. This is an opportunity for you to invest in God's house, that his glory would be present here. And David saw this as a worthwhile investment. And he saw that for three reasons. You see, firstly, because he saw that God is infinite in wealth and power. He is sovereign over everything. He is Lord of all. And that means that everything you have comes from him. Everything you are blessed with, everything you own, everything that you think is yours has actually been given to you by a gracious, giving God. And David prayed the end of the Lord's Prayer bit, you know, verse 11, he said, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And in his next breath, he said, wealth and honor come from you. And when you pray the end of the Lord's Prayer, you are actually acknowledging that all your money is actually God's, that he is the source, that he has put all those possessions, all that money in your hands. David said, we have given only what comes from your hand. So when you give to God, you are returning to him what was actually his and he already owns. Secondly, David saw that investing his money in something eternal was more productive than investing in this world. Even if that worldly thing was something that would outlast him personally. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, David was getting near to the end of his life. He was pretty old. His son, Solomon, was already beginning to pick up many of the royal duties. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? So Solomon was kind of already in place. David could have thought easily that his number one priority was to hand as much money over to his son as possible. He knew God had chosen Solomon. He didn't know for certain what kind of king he would be. The future was uncertain. He prayed for it, but he couldn't be sure. So rather than just leave his money, he allocated it to the temple in advance of his own death. Now, let me just try and unpick that and apply it. Firstly, we need to find grace in this, right? There's no laws and rules in it. Let's find grace. I am not saying, hear me, I am not saying that it is wrong to leave money to your children, okay? In fact, David did that too. Solomon became the richest man in the world. So he got an inheritance. But when I look at our society, this is where I'm going with this, when I look at our society in the UK, I see a shift in the last 20 to 30 years, or maybe 10 to 20, I don't know, in what it is that motivates people, by and large, to go out and earn money. See, it used to be that people made money so that they could enjoy life. So they can have a bit of luxury, so they can have some free time and kick back and do just what they want to do. It's like, I have money, so life is easy. The thing is, increasingly, people have so much disposable income in this country that they can do all that anyway. Now, the main motivation, I think, is to store up a nest egg to have money in your house or in your savings or wherever so that you can pass that money on to the next generation. And I just think we need to hear the wisdom of David's approach here. Anything could happen in the future. I think there is a fear that grips people in our generation when they think, I must maximize every penny that I leave as an inheritance to my children. Money invested in God's house is secure and productive for eternity. Jesus said, provide for yourself a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. It's an eternal investment. And then the third reason David wanted to invest his money here was that this was something he could do to show that his hope and his confidence really was in God. Verse 15 says this, we are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. I was like, proper sort of Eeyore. I mean, it's a bit dreary, isn't it? I mean, our days are like shadowed, no hope. What does he mean? I mean, surely David knew that he was loved by God. Surely he knew that God had chosen the entire nation as his own, and he had wonderful promises. What does he mean by this? Well, here's the thing. Foreigners and strangers were people in that community who had no rights in the land that they were stood on. And because they didn't own any land, they had no financial security. They kind of had nothing. They were kind of like refugees. Now, this was the complete polar opposite to King David's situation. He was royalty. His wealth was practically beyond measure. He was the most significant person in the entire world. And yet, as he stood before God, he said, "I am no different to a refugee. I have nothing. My life counts for nothing except for one key thing, and that is for the wealth and the dignity and the purpose that my God gives me." Don't walk through your life confident in your own material wealth and achievements. Your significance comes from Jesus. Your life does count. And it counts because he went to the cross for you. It counts because he paid the price for you. Your life counts because God's love for you will never end. And he has a plan in place that will last for eternity. So money, I mean, who needs it? It's just another way that God has blessed you. And it is not the thing that gives you eternal significance and hope. So the people came together, they had a special offering, and we're going to do just that in a moment. But before we do, let's just look at how they did it. First of all, the people gave out of what they had. Verse 8 says, "Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple." Anyone who had gave. So there was a precondition to giving anything, and that is that they had to have it in the first place. Whenever we have a special offering, or even our regular offerings, you know, that we have each week, and people give each month, there is only ever an appeal to give out of what you have. Our regular giving, that's about considering your regular income and giving a proportion of that back to God. It's a first fruit offering. Usually you know what your income's going to be. Sometimes you don't, you have to wait and see. But either way, it's saying this first part of what I'm getting, I'm giving back to God. Before I've paid for anything else, before I've thought about my life, I'm just going to say, God, you have given me this, I'm giving you this part back. That's first fruit giving. That's regular giving. This today is slightly different. It's a special offering. It's not about what you earn, it's about what you have. Maybe you've been saving up for a purchase, you know, saving up to buy a particular whatever. And God would be saying to you today, why don't you just pause buying that thing and give that money instead? And then trust me that I will get that thing to you another way, probably a better one. Maybe you've had some unexpected income recently and you're already going, ka-ching, I could spend that on so many things. God is saying, you didn't have that before. Perhaps I gave it to you so that you could give it here. Or maybe you just have something stored up for a rainy day. And God would just give you a nudge and say, hey, well, how about now? How about this day? It's certainly raining. The people gave out of what they had, but it did cost them. And they gave gold and silver and bronze and, I mean, expensive stuff. I firmly believe that God is much more generous to me than I have ever been to him. And I believe the same for you too. But when we give in these moments, I still feel the cost. This is no small thing. God loves a generous giver. And even though it cost these people, they gave generously. Don't give the least amount. You think, well, I can just get away with this. Go to the other end of the scale and you think, oh, I could give that up. But, oh man, that would hurt. It makes me feel a little bit queasy inside. It's a little bit ridiculous. That's generous giving. Secondly, they gave corporately. They came together as a community of God's people and gave into this one project. And part of the beauty of these moments is the level of submission that the people showed, not just to God, but to each other. They said, hey, this is what we are doing together. Okay, I'll play my part in that. There are so many demands and requests on our money, so many good causes in the world that we could get behind and support with our money. And you can hardly walk down the high street these days, can you, without someone stopping you and asking if you'd mind setting up a standing order, you know, 2 quid here, 2 quid there. And what was it I had last week? It was lifeboats, I think, lifeboats. The thing is, I don't begrudge any of those people standing there and asking the question because they are all good causes and they all need support. Give to what you want to give to. But don't undermine the great beauty and privilege of coming together as the family of God's people and giving together in one place. And that corporate giving became contagious giving. They saw that David was doing it as their king. And then the senior commanders said, well, hey, we can imitate that. And then the less senior commanders said, well, why don't we follow suit? And then the family leaders said, hey, we can play our part. And before they knew it, the whole community was caught up in this moment of giving. We're very British, aren't we? We're very private about our giving. We'll just keep it a secret. There's a kind of false humility in that sometimes. We need to encourage one another. There's nothing to brag about. We're not in competition with each other or bandying about numbers. But hey, we can encourage one another. I am a part of this special offering. And it's great. Why don't you be a part of it too? Come on, we'll do this together. Thirdly, then, they gave joyfully. I mean, I could add they gave willingly because they did. It's mentioned a number of times. There was no compulsion. Wasn't that King David passed a law or anything. There was no compulsion. The same is true here. No, nobody's under any obligation to do anything if you don't want to, if it be released. Nobody will know. Honestly, nobody will ever know a thing. But it was more than a willingness in the people. There was a joy that they experienced on that day, a real delight. Hey, we get to be a part of this. They couldn't believe their luck. You might be sat there thinking, oh no, of all the weeks to choose to come to church, I chose this week. Oh, bother. But if that's in your heart, you are missing out on God's best for you. It says this in verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders. I'll come to that in a moment. For they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. In fact, let me do that now. I think that's easily misunderstood, right? Because they rejoice at the willing response of their leaders. I don't want anybody looking at me or my eldership team or site leaders and thinking, great, my leaders are giving. I can rejoice in that. That's something I can get behind. Praise God. Good on them. There was a slightly different structure to society in that setting than our own. As people saw the leader of their family giving away the family resources, that would have been money that would otherwise have been spent on them. And they could have sat there and thought, well, hold on a minute. It's all very well you giving money away, but who's going to mend the hole in my fence? Or what if the harvest next year is not what it should be? How am I going to eat? But they didn't. They saw the money being given and they rejoiced. You know, in Grace Church, we give away around 10% of everything that's given into the church. You could look at that and say, but that's my money. That was for my tea and coffee. That was for my church experience. Do you get a say in all that? No, you don't, really, to be honest. You don't. But you can see it and rejoice. So as you give into this special offering, give with joy. Isn't it great what God is doing here? You get to be a part of that. And then finally, really following on from that, give with gratitude. See, David said in verse 14, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" You see, I mean, honestly, I feel a lot of kind of emotional and mental interference when I stand up here and speak like this. It's not my natural happy place. Well, I think it's cultural interference. I think it's because of the manipulation and evil done by American TV evangelists and the like all around the world. And I could stand here and I could think, who am I? Who am I to ask you to part with your money? But I do this out of a passion for God's word, out of a love for his church, out of a desire to bring God's people into the very best of what God has planned for us so that he could place his glory here. David was not saying, who am I, out of some sense of illegitimacy or disqualification. He was saying, who am I, out of a deep sense of gratitude and privilege. Who am I that I get to do this? Who are we that we get to build God's church in this generation? And once the people had given, they joined with David and they sang songs of praise. And it says, verse 13, they said, "Now, our God, we give you thanks." Now, that's quite strange, isn't it? Because when you give something to someone, it's usually the recipient that says thank you. Here they are giving to God. But God is not saying thank you. They are saying thank you to him. And we should give with all that same thankfulness in our hearts. Give God thanks that you ever owned that money in the first place and that you have more besides. Give God thanks that he is your provider. Always. Give God thanks that you got to be in this wonderful church at this moment and be part of what God is building right now. You didn't miss it. Thank God. So the people gave. And over subsequent years, the temple was built. It was a place of worship. The presence of God came and filled that place with all his glory and awesome power. And David ended up with a prayer. It was pretty much the last thing that we have recorded that he said. He prayed this in verse 18. "Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever." That was a prayer for us. David looked at God's people in that moment of joyful, sacrificial community giving, and he thought, oh, if we could just bottle this. We could just stay in this moment and never move on. He knew he was about to die, but he saw that this should be the characteristic of the people of God forever. So my prayer for us would be the same as that one, by my namesake. It's that our desire would be the same as those people. Let's invest the very most we can, because we want to build God's church and we want it to be a palace. Not an opulent building of stone and gold, but the body of Jesus Christ. God's people with lives transformed through faith in Jesus, coming together in worship and praise and encountering the presence of God in all his glory. So we're going to give now into this special offering. We'll give thanks as we do. Perhaps a band could come up and I'll explain how we're going to do this. First of all, I'm just going to pray. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and glory this morning. We do affirm together that yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power and the glory today and tomorrow and forever. That your wealth and honor are without measure. And so we thank you, O God, that you are our Father and we can address you as Father, that we are your people and you are passionate for your people. We want to thank you for your grace that you have lavished upon us, that you sent your own Son to die for us, that you have caught us up in your eternal plan to have a people gathered together for your praise and glory where your presence dwells. God, in this expression of what you are doing eternally, right here in this generation, in this place, we say, oh God, would you do something large? Lord, we want to bring you glory and honor in this place. We want to see more and more lives transformed by your wonderful gospel. Lord, we want to see a community of God's people that so radiates out the light, the purity, the holiness that is in you. God, would you help us to reach into that future? And as we come now to this moment of just giving what we have into this, Lord, we pray that it would provide for your temple in ways that we just cannot even ask or imagine. Stir us, I pray. Catch us up into what you are doing in this place. We come with joy and we come with gratitude in our hearts, because you included us in your plan. And we say, thank you, O God. Would you be glorified in this church, in this place, in our lives? Come and do a mighty work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.